If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to the 7th chapter of Acts. I'd like to read the first two verses of the 7th chapter of Acts. So Acts 7 and 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in," and I've practiced this word, I'm going to be able to say it, just give me a second, Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. We finally get to Stephen beginning his defense of the charges that were brought against him. Here in the chapter of Acts thus far, we have had probably four, five, maybe six. I could go back and count them, but just memory. Sermons recorded for us. But in all but maybe one, I think maybe part of Peter's sermon on Pentecost is recorded for us in some detail. But do you remember after the man cried out, "Man and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "With many other words, did he testify?" You know, we don't know what those many other words are. So previously here in Acts, it's been excerpts, abbreviated sermon. Not all that was said was recorded. But here in Stephen, it seems to me that every word that Stephen uttered is recorded for us here. It's 52, I think, verses long. Starts in the second verse and continues all the way to about the 53rd, 54th verse. Now, why do you think that might be? Think that's just happenstance, or you think there's some purpose behind it? Why is it that when Peter preached in the day of Pentecost, we have some of it and then many other words? And when Peter and John, they went, just kind of get excerpts. And you find that because, again, it says other words or gives that impression that not everything that was said that day was recorded. But here with Stephen, every single thing that Stephen had to say is recorded for us. Now, what was the occasion of this sermon? First of all, these be the last words of Stephen. He ends up getting stoned and killed after this. So these are the last things that Stephen's going to say upon the face of this earth. Last sermon that he was going to deliver. As we have read to you before, I think it's the 11th chapter of Acts. And again, when you get to the 11th chapter, I think it's 7 or 8 years from this point that we're talking about now, they still refer to the stoning of Stephen. It was a pivotal time in the early church. It's something that they went back to in their history. It marked a beginning of outward persecution. Prior, it was threatened. They were cast in jail and they were threatened. And perhaps, I think in one account, we would have reason to think that they struck them to some degree. But here they're killing Stephen. Here it's his life. And this began a great persecution in the history of the early church. So I ask you again, why would God move to have all of Stephen's sermon recorded for us? As you ponder that, Stephen is brought before, and he didn't go there on his own. He was caught. He was physically captured and brought before the council. It's not that he decided to go before the council. He was brought there. And again, charges, false charges, have been laid against Stephen. And because of those false charges, that's the reason that he is before the council, the Sanhedrin court. And we have those charges for us laid out in the 11th verse of the previous chapter, the 6th chapter. And we've talked about this several times, so we'll probably not comment too much on it, except just to remind you what the charges were. Then they suborned man, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And of course, that's not true. That's a lie. And they stirred up people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we had heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." So they paid to bring false accusers before Stephen. Does that make you think of anything recent? That's something that happens right now. They do it for political gain. I'm sure both parties do it at various times. But it's something that is still very active today. And that is accusations being brought that has no foundation whatsoever, but guilty by accusation. One of the principles of freedom that our forefathers established and that we have fought to defend is that a person, regardless of who that person is considered innocent until proven guilty. But we live in a day that accusations without substantiation can ruin a man or a woman. Now, why am I belaboring this point? Well, that particular aspect is just as modern today, as active today, as it is in the 6th chapter. And I say that's the reason that we have Stephen's sermon for us with every word that he declared, because the application of it is just as needful today as it was when Stephen said the words. We know there's no new thing under the sun, right? So the threats that Stephen faced are still present today. The means and ways in which it came about are still active today. And the way to face the accusers that Stephen portrayed and showed forth, and what he said and the things he said and how he went about it, are still needful today. So how did this begin? There he is, brought before the council. What has he literally done? What true thing has he done? What action has he performed to bring this attention upon himself? Well, we have in the 8th verse of the 6th chapter, is he's full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Well, that's a good reason to bring accusations against somebody. But what else did he do? Well, folks came and began to dispute with him. And it says in the 10th verse, in the disputing with Stephen, and they who were disputing were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So they resorted to lies and that type of thing, false accusations. All he did, my friends, was wonders and miracles and defend what he believed. So he's brought here before the council. And as the situation began, the priest began, after the accusations had been made, the priest, the high priest, began the event by asking him a very, very simple question. Are these things so? Pretty straightforward question, isn't it? And the very first thing that Stephen is asking is, listen to me. Hearken. That's the very first thing that he's saying. Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. Lord bless us. That's what I want to try to preach on. Hearken. Kind of a interesting thing to try to preach on, isn't it? It's just one word. No special meaning to the word. Listen. Listen. That's a problem we have today. Is people hear the words, but they don't understand what's being said. They hear the sounds, and they know definitions of words, and they're able to process the words that are being said, but they're not listening. They're not hearing the message, they're just listening to the words. A lot of folks think that when you have a dispute about religion, when there is an argument to be made concerning the gospel, a lot of folks would like to think, well, that happens in a very respectful manner, kind of a consideration of thoughts and ideas and a civil debate, and people are cool and calm and maybe a little detached, and maybe scientific reasoning comes into play, etc., etc. That hadn't been my experience. My experience has been when there's actually a contention on religious matters. And a lot of times the disagreement is with contempt and disdain. Emotions grab a hold. Fleshly emotions take over. Accusations have been made, and Stephen is innocent. He doesn't begin by saying, these are lies. He begins by saying, listen to me. Just listen to me. What did that produce? What was the conclusion of Stephen's sermon to these respectful, learned, educated, professional folks concerning the law? Fifty-fourth verse. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. What could produce such rage? What in the message here could produce such a reaction of hatred, of a mob mentality. People are not listening anymore. They're just ready to attack. Again, it's a very current headline situation. When folks get that way, it's certainly not the Spirit of God that's directing them. When folks get that way, they're driven by fleshly, carnal emotion that doesn't have to have a bit of fact associated with it. Here, nothing of what they accused Stephen of can be proven because it's all lies. He did none of these things. That doesn't matter. They had their false accusers. They went before court. And you know what the problem was as much as anything? The Sanhedrin court was already prejudiced, already biased in their views. They weren't interested in weighing out what is true and what's not true. What was the accusations? The accusations was that he blasphemed false. The accusations was he helped to destroy Moses' law and the customs and the ceremonies and so forth. He didn't want to destroy it. It was fulfilled. And that he sought to destroy the temple and temple worship. Those were the accusations. Again, I ask, what is it that could produce such a reaction? That's what I'd like to try to talk to you about. And there's many reasons, but I'll try to hone in on about three different groupings of those reasons. Because this is what Stephen will say in the next 50 some odd verses, is going back to each one of these particular arguments that I want to put before you and talk to them in some degree of detail. The first thing is the Sanhedrin and these religious leaders, my friends, saw no need whatsoever to change anything. They felt no need. They were completely satisfied and convinced that they were correct in their views. They were Jews. And not just ordinary Jews. They were Jews in authority and have been taught the custom of the law. They were scribes. They were elders. They were folks that knew and was a cut. They were the religious elite of their day. No one knew more about the law than they did. They were in positions of authority over the Jewish people and over their activities and over, they sat in judgment regularly. They had the power over the people and they saw no reason to change. They considered themselves, my friends, superior in these things. They had some reason to do that. There are some facts, my friends, that would arise to that erroneous conclusion that we are just better than you all. First thing that I could point to is in the first and second verses of the third chapter of Romans. And it pretty well asks the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? Was there an advantage? Absolutely there was. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. They had all the advantages. They had all the benefit. Much in every way, chiefly, the number one reason, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. That is true. That was given to them. But therein also lied the problem. Because from that, they thought that they needed nothing else, my friends, other than being a Jew. How often would they go back in talking to our Lord or others? And they say, we have Abraham as our father. How often would they go back and certify that we are God's people? That we are the chosen of God? That we have the law and the oracles and the heritage and all of that. I remember one time, and this is nothing new, that Stephen would encounter this, for our Lord himself also encountered the very same thing. We have over in John's writings, in the 8th chapter of John, Gospel of John. And here the Lord comes into the temple. And he began to talk to them and preach to them and show them various things. Begin at the 30th verse of the 8th chapter of John. It says, and he spake these words, and many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And if ye shall know the truth shall make you free. That doesn't seem offensive, does it? That seems like good words to me. That was meant to encourage them. But look what happened. 33rd verse. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? These were the Jews that believed. And how quickly, my friends, did they go back to say, wait a minute, you're challenging something that we're not going to believe. What do you mean we're in bondage? We're in bondage to no man. We're Abraham's seed. Jesus answereth them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father. They were in bondage, my friends, and didn't know it. They needed the grave clothes taken off, much like Lazarus did when he was brought forth, and they said, loose him and let him go. How many of God's children find themselves in that very condition this morning, my friends? In bondage and aren't aware of it. Don't know anything else except what they've been taught concerning these things. And they're in bondage, my friends, and need to be told that they're free, and free indeed. tell you, these folks had need of nothing, they thought. But the reality was, my friends, they were steeped in bondage. Now, the second reason ties very closely to it, and I've already alluded to it. They really didn't understand what it was to be Abraham's seed. They really didn't. What they looked to is to the natural lineage of Abraham. But my friends, that's what it was not about. That was just an example to put forth. For as God, we use Abraham and his natural lineage for the generation of a people for Christ to come out from. He was a Jew, born to a Jewish lady. But that wasn't the teaching. That was true, but that wasn't the point. For the point, my friends, it's not a natural Israelite, it's a spiritual Israelite. That's the point. The point, my friends, is not what they had naturally through Abraham, my friends, but as that example. Because the example was what? Of a promised seed. Isaac, well, from a literal standpoint, from a natural standpoint, true. But that's not the teaching. The teaching is the real promised seed, which is Christ. And the lineage, my friends, is not the natural lineage that we have from Abraham, but the spiritual lineage that we have by the promised seed, which is Christ. But they went back to Abraham, and that's all they could know. All they relied on, all that they put their hopes upon, is the fact that they were natural descendants of Abraham. Listen how that's dealt with by our Lord and by some others. Still in this 8th chapter of Acts, I quit reading at the 38th verse. Let me read the 39th verse to you. They answered and said unto him, unto Christ, Abraham is our father. Now, was he or was he not? He was, naturally. They could trust their track their pedigree right back to the 12 patriarchs. They could go right back to Abraham as being their great, 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 however many, grandfather. Yes, it's true. But it's not the point. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham, my friend, heard the word of God. We can read out of the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. He did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, but counted that what the Lord had promised to do, he was able also to perform. You might be descendants of Abraham, naturally, but you're not of the children of Abraham. Because it's not about a natural descendancy, my friends. It's not about a natural seed. It's about a spiritual seed. We can go later in this same 8th chapter of John. 56th verse. Christ tells them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, And hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That threw them off the deep end. That did it. That they were ready to gnash on him. They were ready to devour him. They were ready to stone him, my friends. That's what it says. Then took they up stones to cast at him. I tell you, it's no different in what they did to Christ into what's happening to Stephen in his day. And my friends, as soon as you start talking to people about spiritual things, unless they have spiritual ears and a spiritual mind, it's a different language. John the Baptist, it didn't take long for this to come up. John the Baptist, as he was preaching, here in the third chapter of Luke, 7th verse, then said he, John the Baptist, then said John the Baptist to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers! What a thing to tell a congregation. You generation of snakes, of vipers! I wish Avanel was here. I'd get her right now about snakes. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That's always where they went. It's what they are in nature. It's what they are in flesh. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Don't say that you have. That's not natural descendants of Abraham is not what it's about, my friends. Then what is it about? Well, let's go to the 9th chapter of the Roman letter. 6th verse. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What does that mean? That means there's two definitions of Israel. One definition of Israel is descendants of Abraham. But another definition of Israel, my friends, is those that are of the promised seed, which is of Christ. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because are they the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac, as the promised child, unto Isaac, shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. How clear does it need to be? Let's go over to Galatians real quick. The last verse of the third chapter of Galatians says this. And if ye be Christ, apostrophe S, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promised. If you belong to Christ, that's the promised seed. Then are you Abraham's seed. That's the true seed of Abraham. They didn't understand it. And that was a major, major obstacle unto them. So let's go to the third thing real quick. First is they didn't think they needed anything. They were content where they were because they were natural Jews. Second, they didn't really understand what they claimed to be. They claimed to be Abraham's seed, but they didn't understand. That's not the natural Israelite. It's a spiritual Israelite. It's not a natural Jew. It's a spiritual Jew. It's not circumcision of the flesh. It's circumcision of the heart, etc., etc. And the last thing that they really didn't understand was the law of Moses and what it meant and what its purpose was. Now that is very ironic because these people were schooled in the law of Moses. They understood it backwards and forwards. They had all, but they didn't understand anything about it. They thought that the whole purpose of the law was to keep it, to show and to establish their righteousness before God. When the reality and the whole purpose of it is to show that you can't keep it. And that you need someone else that could keep it, that promised seed, Christ, and fulfill it. Do you remember? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. And I won't go through all of it, obviously. But it's in the Sermon on the Mount. And there's about four, five, six times in this Sermon on the Mount in the fifth chapter where it says, "Ye have heard such and such, but I say unto you. You have heard it said such and such, but I say unto you." In all cases when the Lord says, "But I say unto you," it's a higher standard because it's not meant on the rule, it's meant on the principle behind the rule. I'll give you one example. Fifth chapter of Matthew, 27th verse. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Is that true? Is that what it said? Yes, that is true. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You see, it's a higher standard. It's the principle of it. And over and over and over again in this fifth chapter of Matthew, he says it not once, not about five or six times. It says this, but I say this. What he's saying, my friends, is you have twisted this thing. You have used it. You've perverted it to where you think it's just a moral code. That there's things that I must do and things that I must not do. And as long as I can keep those straight and do the things I'm supposed to do and not do the things I'm not supposed to, I establish my righteousness before you, and because of that, I'll go into heaven one day. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. The truth is, my friends, we cannot do anything perfectly. They didn't think that. But that's the truth. They didn't understand the whole reason the law was given. It wasn't given to bring about righteousness. It wasn't given to establish your righteousness. Let's go to Scripture. Fifth chapter of Romans, I believe it is. Moreover, the law entered, talking about the law of Moses, that the offense might abound. What does that mean? Well, before the law was given from God to Moses, from Moses to the people, were there sinners? What sin did they commit? When the law given? When a law given from Adam to Moses. There was a law given to Adam, And then there wasn't a law given until they got to Moses. But they were sinners. But you couldn't mark iniquity. You couldn't enumerate the sin. You couldn't say, I'm guilty of this, because this wasn't established as a law. But yet, sin was not only there, sin abounded. So what did the bringing of law say? It showed you where you and I sinned. It marked iniquity. It was there that sin might abound. Not only could you say, I was a sinner, I broke this and I broke this and I broke this. It was given to show sin, my friends, not to try to show righteousness. Go to Galatians again and read out of the third chapter of Galatians again. 19th verse, 3 and 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Question mark. Isn't that what we're talking about? What was the purpose of the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was to show sin. It was to mark sin. It was to declare, here is what we broke. Here are the commandments that we cannot keep. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, Christ, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. For the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. My friends, it wasn't the purpose of the law to give life. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. So let's recap. The accusations against Stephen was in essence that you have spoken blasphemous words, that you don't respect the law of Moses and have spoke blasphemous words there, and you've also don't respect this temple or the worship in the temple. You see, the Jews thought that the only place you could worship God truthfully was in this temple. Do you see what they have gotten to? They've gotten to an external worship, that it's all about the building, the structure, the ceremonies, the pomp, all about the rites, all about these things. You know what? There's no mention of this in the seventh chapter. What happened? How did the Sanhedrin just discount the miracles and the wonders that he did? Not only that, they're the last verse of the sixth chapter of Acts. I said Romans, I meant Acts. In the sixth chapter of Acts, after that last verse, it says, they looked on his face as if they'd seen the face of an angel. What about that? My friends, our whole form of worship was spiritless. It was all about external things. Now, why is that important to us today? How many folks do you know that believe that they'll be in heaven's pure world based on what they've done? Whether it's to accept, whether it's to be baptized, whether it's to be baptized into their church, whether it's to stay loyal or stay faithful to the end or whatever it might be. That's nothing more than a law service. Things I must do and things that I cannot do. You know what we get accused of? Well, you are old fogey Baptist. You believe in once saved, always saved. Well, yeah. How could it be any other way? If you're once saved and then you're not saved, you never were once saved. You were just kind of saved. If you're once saved, you can't be unsaved. What we believe, my friends, is yes, we're, and hear me out, yes, we're saved by works, or just not our works. It's Christ's works. He's the only one that could keep the law to a jot and a tittle. He's the only one that could fulfill both the penalty and the precept of the law. He's the only one by His actions could be declared righteous. And He imputed that unto His people. He did what the angel said He was going to do. He saved His people from their sins. Now Stephen knows that he's facing a people that are prejudiced to the truth. He's facing a people that they told lies about. That's why he said, "Hearken. Listen to me. Hold your emotions. Hold your fleshly wisdom. Hold your fleshly desire. Hold them at bay for a while. And just listen. It's your heritage I'm talking about. Listen to what I have to tell you. You know these natural things. I'm getting ready to tell you spiritual things that come. If you have a spiritual ear, listen to these things. Hearken unto them." They didn't. That doesn't mean he didn't tell them to listen to me. My friends, there's nothing new under the sun. And the defense that Stephen made of the truth against these charges are defenses we need to be ready to make if the time should ever arise. What defenses are that? You're not okay where you think you are. None of us are in nature. It is a peculiar people that will sit and listen about them being depraved in nature and depraved in Adam and being dead in trespasses and in sin. And being told that their own righteousness is like filthy rags. And sit there and listen and rejoice because they know that there's a remedy for that. It's a special people that can do that. It's a special people that can say that God looked down and saw there were none righteous, no, not one, and not get upset about that. It takes a special people to say and to hear and to believe that without Him, you and I are nothing. That we have no worthiness on our own. That within me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Just like Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans. It's a special people. Most people won't like hearing that. Most people won't like hearing your intellect means nothing concerning spiritual things. Your education doesn't help you here. Your achievements, whether they be great or small, has nothing to do with the truth of God. That we're all equally sinners. And if we get what we justly deserve, we'd be banished to an everlasting hell. Folks don't like to hear that. Stephen's first admonition was to listen. May God bless us. May God bless us as we go through this to listen, to hearken, to tune our spiritual ears that we might be able to learn again, even though you be established in them, that you learn again and again and again what be the first principles of the oracles of God. Hearken was the admonition. May God bless you is our prayer. So we stand and sing some suitable hymn. Publish an open door for reception of members. There be any here that desire to join Bethel Church, come give me your hand. Church. Or wait upon you anyway in this world.